Do you want victory? You can have it in Christ Jesus.
Time once again for Abiding in Christ with Jim Wood.
You have to step back, evaluate the various positions in light of Scripture, and then re-engage with a godly perspective.
Pastor Wood is the founder of Ware's Valley Ranch, a Christian home and school for kids from crisis situations.
Jesus said, "As the Father has loved me, so I have loved you. Abide in my love."
You can contact the program by calling 866-41-ABIDE or by visiting us on the web at pastorwood.org. And now, here's your host, Jim Wood.
We're continuing our study of the book of Acts, and we are in Acts chapter 5. Acts chapter 5, beginning in verse 12. You'll recall in the preceding verses that hypocrisy carried not just a death penalty, but an immediate manifestation of the death penalty in the preceding verses. Ananias and Sapphira did something that was gross hypocrisy and thought they were going to get away with it. They were going to make themselves look more spiritual than they were. They were going to make themselves appear more generous than they were. And God struck them down. And the consequence of that was that people were kind of terrified. You can understand that, right? Great fear seized the whole church and all who heard about these events. Well, so where do we go from there? Acts chapter 5, verse 12 and following, this is God's word. "The apostles performed many miraculous signs and wonders among the people, and all the believers used to meet together in Solomon's colonnade. No one else dared to join them, even though they were highly regarded by the people. Nevertheless, more and more men and women believed in the Lord and were added to their number. As a result, people brought the sick into the streets and laid them on beds and mats so that at least Peter's shadow might fall on some of them as he passed by. Crowds gathered also from the towns around Jerusalem, bringing their sick and those tormented by evil spirits, and all of them were healed. Then the high priest and all his associates who were members of the party of the Sadducees were filled with jealousy. They arrested the apostles and put them in the public jail. But during the night, an angel of the Lord opened the doors of the jail and brought them out. 'Go stand in the temple courts,' he said, 'and tell the people the full message of this new life.' At daybreak, they entered the temple courts, as they had been told, and began to teach the people. When the high priest and his associates arrived, they called together the Sanhedrin, the full assembly of the elders of Israel, and sent to the jail for the apostles. But on arriving at the jail, the officers did not find them there. So they went back and reported, 'We found the jail securely locked with the guards standing at the doors. But when we opened them, we found no one inside.' On hearing this report, the captain of the temple guard and the chief priests were puzzled, wondering what would come of this. Then someone came and said, 'Look, the men you put in jail are standing in the temple courts teaching the people.' At that, the captain went with his officers and brought the apostles. They did not use force because they feared that the people would stone them. Having brought the apostles, they made them appear before the Sanhedrin to be questioned by the high priest. 'We gave you strict orders not to teach in this name,' he said. 'Yet you have filled Jerusalem with your teaching and are determined to make us guilty of this man's blood.' Peter and the other apostles replied, 'We must obey God rather than men. The God of our fathers raised Jesus from the dead, whom you had killed by hanging him on a tree. God exalted him to his own right hand as prince and savior, that he might give repentance and forgiveness of sins to Israel. We are witnesses of these things, and so is the Holy Spirit, whom God has given to those who obey him.' When they heard this, they were furious and wanted to put them to death. But a Pharisee named Gamaliel, a teacher of the law who was honored by all the people, stood up in the Sanhedrin and ordered that the men be put outside for a little while. Then he addressed them. Men of Israel, consider carefully what you intend to do to these men. Some time ago, Theudas appeared, claiming to be somebody, and about 400 men rallied to him. He was killed, all his followers were dispersed, and it all came to nothing. After him, Judas the Galilean appeared in the days of the census and led a band of people in revolt. He too was killed, and all his followers were scattered. Therefore, in the present case, I advise you, leave these men alone. Let them go. For if their purpose or activity is of human origin, it will fail. But if it is from God, you will not be able to stop these men. You will only find yourselves fighting against God. His speech persuaded them. They called the apostles in and had them flogged. Then they ordered them not to speak in the name of Jesus and let them go. The apostles left the Sanhedrin rejoicing because they had been counted worthy of suffering disgrace for the name. Day after day in the temple courts and from house to house, they never stopped teaching and proclaiming the good news that Jesus is the Christ. May God add his blessing to this reading from his holy and inspired word. One of the things you need to bear in mind as we look at this passage is the reference to the Sadducees and the reference to Gamaliel, who was one of the most prominent Pharisees. These were two groups within Judaism. The Sadducees were the professionals. They were the priests. They did this for a living. The Pharisees were like an extremely zealous band of laymen. They were an extremely zealous band of laymen. They were guys who were not priests, but they were very serious about studying God's law. And by God's law, I mean what they took as God's law, because much of what they focused on was not the Torah. Much of what they focused on was the additional commentary, the additional laws and traditions that had grown up around the scriptures. In order to try and prevent people from doing something that God said we shouldn't do, they would add additional laws and more to protect that one and more to protect that one. It was like layers of an onion. And they had all manner of traditions. And Jesus, of course, repeatedly angered this crowd by not observing those laws, because those laws ultimately served the purpose not of protecting people from violating God's law, but actually giving people a huge distraction from what God had said, so that instead of focusing on what God had said and realizing, hey, I'm having trouble obeying this, they would instead have a bunch of other laws that they could feel like, well, I did okay there. See, I did this, I did this, I did this, I did this, and I didn't do this or this or this or this. And so they were focused over here, and Jesus would say to the Pharisees who majored on the scriptures, you err because you do not know the scriptures or the power of God. Because they thought, now, did they memorize from the Torah? Absolutely. They memorized large passages of scripture, but their focus was not on the scriptures. The Pharisees' focus was on the laws and traditions of man. They, however, did believe that the scriptures were true. So when they read the Old Testament, they saw that there are angels and that there are demons and that there is a great adversary, Satan, and that there is repeatedly in the Old Testament the promise that this life is not all there is. They believed in the resurrection of the dead, not just as happened several times in the Old Testament, somebody coming back to life, but life that is eternal after the grave. They believed that. Sadducees didn't believe in any of that. They were theological liberals because they'd been to seminary. They did not believe in angels or demons or Satan or the resurrection. They didn't believe in the miracles. They were, in their day, and remember, these were the priests. These were the ones who were the paid professionals. They didn't believe it was true. And folks, we see that still today in Christian groups.
Thank you for listening to Abiding in Christ with Pastor Jim Wood.
Did you know that along with being an excellent Bible teacher, Pastor Wood has authored over a dozen books? We'd like to encourage you to visit pastorwood.org for resources and books authored by Pastor Wood and his wife, Susan. You can also listen to or download teachings by Pastor Wood 24/7. Please visit pastorwood.org today. That's pastorwood.org.
To step out of my comfort zone into the realm of the unknown where Jesus is and he's holding out his hand.
These folks, and it's going to occur all through the book of Acts, will see this division between the Sadducees, who didn't believe in miracles, who didn't believe in angels, who didn't believe in the resurrection, and the Pharisees, who did believe that stuff was popular, but they sure didn't like this Jesus fella because he didn't follow their rules. Okay? Jesus upset the Pharisees by not following man-made rules. Jesus upset the Sadducees by not following man-made rules and by doing miracles that no one could deny were miracles. So keep that in mind as we look at what happened here. In verses 12 through 16, there were all kinds of miracles happening. The apostles performed many miraculous signs and wonders among the people. So much so that people brought the sick into the streets and laid them on beds and mats so that at least Peter's shadow might fall on some of them as he passes by. And crowds gathered also from the towns around Jerusalem, bringing their sick and those tormented by evil spirits, and all of them were healed. God was doing miraculous things. If you don't believe in miracles, but they keep happening, what do? Well, one option is you change your mind. That's called repentance. Metanoia, a change of mind that results in a change of direction. If the Sadducees had said, okay, I guess we were wrong about that stuff. I guess the Bible's true. I guess this stuff is real. They could have been saved. But instead, they were determined to stop the miracles. How do we do that? Well, let's lock up the apostles. Now, they weren't just upset by the miracles. They say, you're making people everywhere think that somehow we're guilty of this Jesus' blood. Gee, funny thing about that. They were guilty, okay? It wasn't, you know, well, I can see where some people might fault us. No, I mean, there was no question. They were the ones who paid Judas to betray Jesus. Shame on Judas, but shame on them. They were the ones who conspired with the Roman authorities and demanded that Pilate execute Jesus. He said, well, why don't you do it? They said, we don't have the authority to. All of this was fulfilling God's plan from the beginning. God had already said how Jesus was going to die. It was all described in the Torah, in the Old Testament. But they are now upset because miracles are happening and because they are getting blamed for something they did. They were furious. So they had the apostles arrested and put in the public jail. And the next morning, they're going to bring them in and give them a hard time. Only they're not there. Because God broke his servants out of jail during the night. I just love that. An angel of the Lord comes into the jail in the middle of the night and leads them out And the next day, the door is still locked, and the guards are still on duty, and they didn't see a thing. And you know why they didn't see a thing? Because they didn't see a thing. I mean, it wasn't because they were like, okay, we won't tell. It was just completely the work of God. The next day, when the Christians, the apostles, are not in the jail, this is a mystery. And they go back and report it to the Sanhedrin, which is, of course, led by the Sadducees. The high priest is a Sadducee. And when he's reporting, this is what happened. The people are not there in jail. We don't know what to do. The door was locked. The guards are there. But prisoners are all gone. At that moment, someone else comes in and says, the guys you locked up are preaching in the temple courts. And so they send the captain of the guard and the soldiers to the temple courts to arrest the apostles. But they don't use force because they were afraid they would be stoned by the people. The military guards are frightened of the crowds. But there's a flip side to that coin. They didn't have to use force in order to get the apostles to go with them to speak before the Sanhedrin. The apostles didn't refuse to go, even though no force was used. That says something about the humility and the attitude of the apostles. They went. They weren't ruffians. They had not obeyed the Sanhedrin, but they weren't being belligerent. They weren't trying to stir up trouble. And so when the guards came and said, you need to come with us, they came. And when they got there, even though they had not used force against force physically, they used truth forcefully. They spoke the truth not in some subtle, gentle, not going to ruffle any feather here manner. Look at what happened. We gave you, verse 28, we gave you strict orders not to teach in this name, yet you filled Jerusalem with your teaching and are determined to make us guilty of this man's blood. Peter and the other apostles replied, verse 29, we must obey God rather than men. The God of our fathers raised Jesus from the dead. Now, that's a slap to a Sadducee, but it's the truth. The God of our fathers raised Jesus from the dead. He didn't stop there. The God of our fathers raised Jesus from the dead, whom you had killed by hanging him on a tree. What were they just complaining about? You're trying to make us guilty of this man's blood. Peter responds, and by the way, you are guilty of this man's blood. I love this. God exalted him to his own right hand as Prince and Savior, that he might give repentance and forgiveness of sins to Israel. The gospel confronts our sin and offers us repentance and new life. The preaching of a false gospel that does not involve repentance is epidemic in our land. People want to talk about God's love. God loves you just the way you are. You can't do anything to change and improve yourself. That's all true. But it's not the whole truth. God loves you. Suppose you're drowning. And I stand on shore and say, I love you. I love you. I just want you to know. Can you hear me? Okay, he's back up. I love you. Would that be helpful? No. You and I are all drowning in sin. All of us are dead, as Pastor Pat read at the start of the service. We are all starting life already dead in trespasses and sins. That's our spiritual condition innately. Not some of us, all of us. We aren't sinners because we sin. We sin because we're sinners. We can't change ourselves. There's only one who can change us. What can wash away my sins? Nothing but the blood of Jesus. What can make me whole again? Nothing with the blood of Jesus. He's the only one who saves. And Peter knew that full well. And so Peter goes forth and he is preaching the good news, which involves repentance and new life in Christ. Well, the Sadducees said, okay, you convinced us. No, the Sadducees, when they heard this, were so furious that they wanted to put them to death, verse 33. But a Pharisee named Gamaliel, a teacher of the law who was honored by all the people, stood up in the Sanhedrin and ordered that the men be put outside for a little while. Then he addressed the Sanhedrin and he said, look, guys, you need to consider carefully what you're doing here, okay? I don't think killing these people is the way to go. Think back to history. Always a good thing to know history. You can actually learn from history. He says, think back in history. You remember that guy, Thutis? Okay. Oh, yeah, I remember Thutis. Okay. What happened to him? Well, he claimed to be something, and then he got killed, and his followers scattered, and that was the end of that. We have to try and think back to him. And then there was another guy, Judas the Galilean. He appeared in the days of the census, and he got a bunch of people following him, and then after he was killed, all his followers scattered. Jesus has already been killed. And, you know, we can just wait a little while and his followers will run out of steam and they'll be scattered too. And if not, you can't stop this thing. Because you're going to find that you're fighting against God. That was a prophetic word. It was a prophetic word from a Pharisee who believed in miracles and who believed in the resurrection. And who may have thought that maybe Jesus is who he claimed to be. Gamaliel, by the way, had a young student who was extremely zealous, Saul of Tarsus. We'll learn more about him later in the book. But Gamaliel said, just chill. If it is from God, he's open to that possibility. Verse 39, if it is from God, you will not be able to stop these men. You will only find yourselves fighting against God. His speech persuaded them. It doesn't mean all the Sadducees became Pharisees. It means that enough of the Sanhedrin decided we need to listen to him. He's right. And so they called the apostles in and said, look, guys, maybe we acted in haste. Sorry about this. You do what you have to do and we'll see how it turns out. Is that what happened? No. They called the apostles in and had them flogged, had them beaten, and then ordered them not to speak in the name of Jesus and let them go. And the apostles who had just been beaten and threatened went out and said, we got to find a lawyer. Is that what happened? No. I love what happened. The apostles left the Sanhedrin rejoicing because they lived, because they survived. No, rejoicing because they had been counted worthy of suffering disgrace for the name. They were grateful that they had been identified with Jesus in a way that actually allowed them to participate in the fellowship of his sufferings. I have suffered very little for the cause of Christ. There have been some occasions where there was suffering in my life directly as a result of my faithfulness to God. But for the most part, God has been amazingly kind to me, and I have enjoyed a blessed life, a comfortable life, a happy life. But I want you to know that on those occasions when I suffered for the cause of Christ, my first visceral response was not to say, blessed be the name of the Lord. My first response was anger at the people who were mistreating me because my eyes were in the wrong place. I was looking at my adversaries instead of at my advocate. I was looking at the people who were doing me wrong instead of the one who had suffered wrong for me. When we get our eyes off of our circumstances and onto the Lord, it totally changes everything. And the result is rejoicing. We rejoice. We go to a position of joy because we are getting to experience what Jesus told us we'd experience. He said, listen, if they rejected me, they're going to reject you. If they hated me, they're going to hate you. You need to anticipate opposition. Don't be surprised by it. And by the way, when you see that obedience might result in opposition or persecution, don't turn away from it. Because I told you ahead of time, this is what you should expect. You see, I think the reason we don't have more suffering and persecution in the American church is because whenever people start disliking what we're saying or doing, we think we've got to change our strategy. Because it's really important for us to be popular, okay? If we're gonna build that new addition, okay, if we're going to be able to pay the bills, we've got to be sure that people like us. Now, it is absolutely true that many, many people out there in the world see us as defining ourselves. I don't just mean us. I mean the church in America. They see us as defining ourselves by what we're against instead of what we're for. Is that an accurate perception? Well, I think overall, no, it's not. But the enemy wants people to see us that way in order not only to turn them off and keep them away, but also to intimidate us and make us afraid of saying what we're against. Should we be very careful about saying what we're for? Absolutely. Should we be wise as serpents and harmless as doves? Absolutely. Should we try and understand our mission field? Absolutely. But we should never compromise the message in order to be sure that nobody gets offended. The apostles got it right. And as a result, like their Lord, they suffered persecution. But they left rejoicing because of this. And day after day, in the temple courts and from house to house, they never stopped teaching and proclaiming the good news that Jesus is the Christ. It's good news. You know what we ought to be proclaiming? Jesus Christ is Lord. Jesus Christ is Lord. That's the message. Some people will be saved by it. Some people will be offended by it. Many will ignore it. But we need to be found faithful in proclaiming with our words and with our lives that Jesus Christ is Lord.
You've been listening to Abiding in Christ. If you have questions that you'd like for us to tackle on the program or comments you want to make, I want to invite all of you to contact us at 866-41-ABIDE. That's our toll-free number, 866-41-ABIDE, or contact us on the web at pastorwood.org. That's pastorwood.org.